Amen, amen. Thank you, Rob. For those who don't know me, my name is Christopher, and I am the elder with Rob, and I lead the congregation alongside Rob. We make a mean team. I'm married to my wife. We both are wearing pink tonight, so there she goes. Not planned. and our daughter, I think, is also wearing a little bit of pink, so something in the family running. So my wife, yes, she comes, a royal entrance. So I'm 29 years old, and yeah, so this year I'll be turning 30. So big year for me. Quite scary, eh? But yeah, a wonderful privilege for me to lead this congregation and to be part of what God is doing. If you're visiting us tonight, thank you for coming to visiting us. And I trust that through the wildness, maybe you've not experienced the way that we do church ever before, but I trust that that will not be the thing that stick with you. I trust that you will have an encounter with Jesus. And then I see some people that visited last week and you came back. Thank you. Praise God. God is among us and yeah, he loves us. So last week I went to check it out. I did warn you last week I'm going to preach long. I checked it out. Last week is, I think, officially my longest preach ever. I went to check it out. It was 1 hour and 5 minutes. So, but I hope tonight to cut it in half, time-wise. So I'll give that a try. I'll give it my best shot to not be 1 hour and 5 minutes again. So, yeah, I just want to share something just maybe something different than what you would expect. I was like in worship and even during this meeting, sometimes for me in a setting like this, I find God's presence easily. But tonight I was just having a difficult time finding the sweet presence of Jesus. While I could see Rob and I could see Leanne and others around me were having so something in me went, God, or I could choose and say, okay, God, you are here. I'm just not feeling it and experiencing it, but I'm going to rejoice with the people around me that are finding your presence. That means you are here. And in one sense, that's the way that God has taught me at many times to walk by faith and not by what I'm feeling and seeing. And yeah, so if you are here tonight and maybe you're finding it weird or you like just, I didn't find the sweet presence of Jesus like a lot of people around me. That's okay. We're not going to every week after week after week have a goosebump and have a, yeah, God also needs to teach us how to walk by faith. That's not my preach. That's the pre-preach, mini-preach, whatever you want to call it. So, before I get going to what I want to preach about tonight, I want to just bring one correction to my preach that I did last week. So, I made a mistake last week in what I, yeah, I'll explain quickly. Last week, I spoke, and thanks to Mornay, my brother here, that helped me with this. Last week, I spoke about religion. And I think most of you, understood what I was trying to communicate. So I don't think in what I was saying, that I misled you, but I still want to bring correction because the Bible actually speaks of religion being a good thing. So, in what I was trying to convey, and I'll read you one scripture now, what I was trying to convey, I was speaking about religion where you as a person don't have a relationship with God. And that's I think more a modern thing where we've labeled that as something that's religion. So a better way would have been to say dead religion. So because Jesus says James says in James, this is not on there, but I'm just going to quickly read this. James 1 verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unsustained from the world. So there is a good religion or pure religion. So I was just speaking in a general, and I think you understood what I was trying to say, but I need to bring correction that religion, the term is not a bad term. Actually, the Bible says it's a good thing, but it's a good thing when you are walking in relationship with God. All right. So just, forgive me and just, understand. I want to be faithful to what the Bible says. I don't want to make up my own things and mislead. Even though I don't think you were misled, I just want to bring correction. Does it make sense? Awesome. Okay. Let's get to what God wants to say this week. So I want to ask you the question. Is Jesus here tonight? All right. I agree. I want to ask you the question. If Jesus physically came into this meeting tonight, what would he do? What would Jesus do? You see, we talk about Jesus as, and it's right. There's one, like, with this one side and this one conversation that a lot of people are having about Jesus. A lot of people are saying, we won't find Jesus in the church. He's out there in the world reaching out to the lost and to the sinners. I agree, but I don't think that's the full truth. So, because we do see Jesus in the synagogue, we do see Jesus among the religious leaders of his day, and we do see him talking to them. So on the one side, we have this Jesus that's out there reaching out to lost people, reaching out to sinners. I think Jesus would be on a Friday night, maybe at Speakeasy or somewhere where there's a lot of lost people, here in Durbanville, or somewhere if Jesus was in Durbanville. Or he would be, I don't know, I don't want to step on anyone's toes, but, sorry if you go to Speakeasy, I don't know, I've been there myself. So I'm just saying anywhere, Tiger Valley, or because there's lost people who don't know Jesus everywhere. You get what I'm saying? Jesus is not just the religious guy, and there I'm using the word again, please understand, he's not just the dead religious guy that just goes to church and he doesn't like, I'm not going to touch the world, I'm not going to touch sinners. Jesus is the perfect man, he's the perfect balance between the guy that reached out to lost people, but also he is the guy that does go to the synagogue. And I want to propose to you tonight, or suggest to you, that Jesus is in this meeting, and I want to maybe prickle your imagination a little bit, because what if Jesus was physically in this meeting as a human being tonight? My question is, would he come up to me and say, Christopher, hi, I'm Jesus. I've got a cool message tonight. Do you mind me taking the mic instead of you preaching? Or, I've got a rocking worship voice. I can play the guitar, some sick skills. So I'm going to lead worship and it's going to be chaos. Or would Jesus be a guru standing in the corner meditating? Would Jesus be just a guy that, what do you see or think when I say to you that, what would Jesus be like if he came to our church? What do you see? What do you think? And actually what you see and what you think, and I think we all would think in some way a little bit differently about this because we are different and we are unique in some way. And I want to suggest to you what you are seeing and thinking about what Jesus would do actually reveals a little bit about how you see Jesus. Now I'm not saying that as a bad thing or a good thing. That's just a neutral fact that I'm just trying to get out there. So, because tonight I want to speak about God's plan for your life is to transform you into the image of Jesus. Now I want to speak tonight about the side of Jesus a little bit, where Jesus is actually part of normal church life. And so it's interesting, and I can't tell you. I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't know if Jesus would come in and take the mic. I don't know if he would lead worship. I don't know if he would maybe do a dance on stage. I don't know. I don't know if he would be a guru standing in, but what I do know, and this is where I'm obviously when you're preaching on, being transformed into the image of Jesus, there's a lot of things to say. So I'm going to focus tonight on three things that I see clearly in the life of Jesus. And this is not the three, like maybe on another Sunday, three other things stand out for me. But this is what I believe God, and kind of also building a little bit on last week's message. If you didn't get that, that's also on the website, where I spoke about the parable of the prodigal son and the elder brother. So I want to read you the scripture. So a lot of people ask, what is God's plan for my life? What does God want to achieve in my life? It's actually very simple. Romans 8:29, I'm just reading the scripture again from the passage, the Passion Translation. It's a little bit easier. It's quite a technical scripture if you read it from one of the more direct translations. So therefore, I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. For he knew, this is Romans 8:29. For he knew all about us before we were born. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, God knew you before you were born. All right. And he destined us, listen to this, he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. Turn to your second choice and tell them, you are destined to be into the likeness of Jesus. And while you add it, you can sort of say sorry because you chose them second. So here, so let's continue. In the middle of the sentence, this means the Son, capital S, Jesus, is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like Him. Who will become just like Him. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit about tonight. And I want to show you something as well. I think that's actually theologically very profound, but I'm going to, I think, make it very simple. Last week we spoke about the elder brother in John, in Luke 15. And if you go read that, and if you were not here last week, I'm just quickly recap. There was the younger son that said to his father, Father, give me everything. Give me everything I need. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to run away. I don't like you. I don't like this place. I'm getting out of here. His father gave him his portion. He ran away. His life ended up in a dead end. He came back and he said, Father, let me work here. I'm not worthy to be your son. I made a mistake. And his father embraces him as a son back into the family. But then he's got an older brother that doesn't like the fact that this younger son has come back. And because he's like been working hard for his father, he's done everything right. He's obeyed. He's been the perfect, he lived this perfect life. And so that's the story that we focused on last week. Well, what I want you to quickly notice again about the elder brother is, yet he was, there was no fault in him. He made no mistakes. I want to use the word, he was in some way sinless, but he was very much not like Jesus. And so I want to suggest to you tonight that God, through Jesus dying on the cross, God's plan for your life is not for you to be sinless. Because to be sinless doesn't mean you're anything like Jesus. The elder brother was sinless, but he was nothing like Jesus. And so God's plan for your life is not just to cancel your debt, not just to cancel the stuff that you've done wrong in your life so that you can just go into heaven. No, God's plan for your life is actually to transform you so that your life reflects the very nature of who Jesus is. That is the purpose of your life. God didn't make you so that you can make money. God didn't make you so that you can be a supermodel. God didn't make you so that you can travel the world. God didn't make you so that you can be a very successful business. All those things are not wrong, but God made you so that you can be a true reflection of who Jesus is. So Jesus didn't just merely die to I want to say this. Jesus didn't die just to do the work of Satan in your life. You know that the enemy, there's a real enemy, Satan. He's out there to destroy your life. He's out there to cut you off from God. I remember just pretty quickly in my own life, and just maybe just a recap of my testimony. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in in normal church routine, church life. And I thought I was a Christian, but I had done a lot of things that separated me from God because I was a sinner, and in some way I missed the whole thing or the whole point where you have to become born again to be a Christian. You are not a Christian because you go to church. You are not a Christian because you are live in a Christian household. You're not a Christian because you own a Bible. You are not a Christian because you pray at night or in the mornings. The only way you can be a true Christian and come into true relationship with God is by being born again. By being born again. And maybe you are here tonight, and I'll create an opportunity a little bit later, but maybe you are here tonight and you've been a faithful churchgoer, you've been a Christian, but my question to you is, are you truly born again? Are you truly born again? Do you have a real living relationship with Jesus, the Son of God? He didn't die for you so that you can just grow up in a Christian home and have some Christian quotes on your fridge and I know the plans I have for you. God says plans to bless you, not to harm you. You know that mug and that thing on the fridge. No. Jesus died so you can intimately know Him, so you can have a real living relationship with Him. You see, I was 16 years old when I got born again, and I wonder, like, what was I doing? How could I be reading my Bible every day, praying every day, going to church every Sunday, and miss the part where you've got to have a relationship with God for 16 years? And maybe for some of you, that was even a longer period in your life. You see, Jesus, He didn't just die for me so that all the stuff I did wrong gets cancelled out. Christopher, now you are sinless, and now I'm going to send you to heaven. Off you go. Voila. No. Jesus undid the work of Satan in your life on the cross, because that gets you into a position where God can start transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. The purpose of you being a Christian is not that you are sinless. It's that you represent Jesus while we walk this earth to other people. First Peter 1:16. I'm going to read you this. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I want you to know that God says holiness. Here's a question. Sorry, I'm going to start that sentence over. Here's a question. Do we need sin or bad things in this world to prove that God is holy? No. Because God was holy before sin entered the world. So holiness has got nothing to do whether you're sinless or sinful. Holiness is about carrying and reflecting the nature of who God is. So again, it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's plan for your life is not just sinlessness, because sinlessness does not equal holiness. God's plan for your life is so that you can be transformed into the image of who Jesus is. I once someone asked me, like, maybe it's not funny, but how do you get a horse out of a bush? Sorry. Anyway, it's funny. It's just, he was referring to those sculpture guys that are able and very skillfully to cut things that reflects the image of. And so I said, how do you get a horse out of a bush? You just cut the parts away that doesn't look like a horse. I don't know why I find that funny, but anyway. But it's true. It's true. If you are a sculptor and you are sculpturing, I don't know, King David, or you're sculpturing a tortoise, or I don't know, a dolphin. I don't know. Those are the three things that came into my mind. How do you get the dolphin out of the rock? You cut away everything that doesn't look like a dolphin. It's easy, it's simple. Well, until you do it, but that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need God. And so, God is not just here tonight to get you out of sin, because that would kind of just put you in neutral ground. God is not interested in neutral ground for your life. God doesn't want to get you just out of debt. He wants to get you into prosperity. And I don't mean financial prosperity. That could be for some true, but for other, I mean spiritually. God doesn't want to just write off your past. He wants to give you a future. And I find myself and many Christians, we're just trying to run away from our past, getting rid of our past. Where God says, whoa, that's not the point of, I don't want to just get your past out of your life. I want to get you into your future, into what I've got for your life. So Jeremiah 29 is true. God does have a plan for your life. And so when God is allowing suffering in your life, this is not part of it, but this is true. When God allows your life to go through difficult circumstances, why is God allowing it? Because He's cutting the dolphin out of the rock. He is making you into the image of Jesus. He's cutting away everything that doesn't look like Jesus in your life. And let me tell you, you don't need to be married to be sanctified. You don't need kids to be made. No, all you need is you and God and a relationship and the church around you and the people, because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. The purpose of your existence is so that you can walk in relationship with God. Because as you do that, you are being transformed into the image of Jesus. That is your destiny. Tell the person next to you, you have destiny. You see, this destiny thing, this purpose thing, what we've done is we've made it all about me, me, me. What is my destiny? What is my purpose? What can I do? What is God going to do through me? That's not the point. The point is Jesus. And what He has done for you is enough for you to walk in what God has for you. If you feel, I was having a conversation this week with a guy in our congregation. I don't know if, I don't see him here tonight, but I want to just, he feels in one sense, he's got this massive, massive calling in God. And that's great, because I think there's a lot of people in the church that just like, they don't believe actually God wants to use them in some way. So that's great. But it became kind of a distraction of the real thing of what God actually wanted for his life. It's like before my daughter is 1 year old, it would be totally, but she's not old enough. But if you have a 5 year old, it would be reckless to give a 5 year old a car keys and says, this car is for you. Because it will, if they get in that car and they're able to push the pedals, they will die. It will be total reckless. And I said to this guy, the point of the whole thing is God wants to have a relationship with you. You might be called in God for something great, but allow God to take you there. You might be 5 years old, spiritually. That doesn't mean you're ready to drive the car. And so we kind of make church and God and everything about us and about me. Actually, you are destined to walk with Jesus. And isn't that just enough? And when you get in that place where that's enough, then God says, okay, now I can trust you with other things. Amen? That was not part of my notes, but I think it was good. I want to say to you, because we, in our minds, we have a hierarchy of things that are spiritual and less spiritual. It's like, what is the most spiritual moment? Let's be honest, just quickly, just two or three people. What is the most spiritual moment for you on a Sunday? This is not a tricky question. Jiran, praise and worship, thank you, honest. For somebody else, anyone else? Being with the saints, among people. Anybody else? What is the most spiritual thing for you about coming to church on a Sunday? Where do you feel like this is my sweet zone? When you smell the coffee. Well, very carnal, but that's fine. Very fleshly, but we'll forgive you. Anyone else? Prayer meeting before the time. Anyone going to say the preach? Hopefully. Just joking. I was earlier asking the question about what would Jesus do if he came to our church meeting. I want to maybe say to you, what if it was equally spiritual to just love people, maybe a visitor that's never been here and they kind of don't know what's going on. Can I suggest to you that worshiping God in praise and worship and reaching out and being friendly to someone that's never been here, that is equally spiritual to God? So I want to look at three characteristics of what I think will, what I see in the Bible of what characterizes the life of Jesus. And I know there's more, but I'm just going to stop with three. Otherwise, I'm going to not stay within the time limit. So I'm going to start with number one. If Jesus was in our church, number one character trait that I would identify in Jesus from the Bible is humility. Philippians 2, verse 4 to 8. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, if anyone in the history of humanity had a reason to be prideful, had a reason to be boastful about their own achievements, Jesus is the only man that have ever walked the earth that did not sin. If anyone had reason to be boastful, it was Jesus. And yet, when we encounter Jesus, he is not prideful, he is not boastful, he is humble. He is a man of humility. And I want to suggest to you that if Jesus was a part of our church, he would be a humble man. He would not come in and say, I'm the hot shot. Let me tell you what I think, and I can't say that this is the Bible, but I think I'm leaning towards what the Bible says. I think Jesus, if he could physically walk into this meeting, being in a person, I think we might even go through a meeting without realizing that Jesus came in. Because he was there at the back, maybe connecting with the visitors, or he was seeing a lonely person and he was just reaching out. And so we, in our minds, we create this hierarchy of things that's like pleasing to God. The guy that preaches on a Sunday night, yes, he did the, yes, he's 10 out of 10 for Jesus. The guy that led worship, he's 9 out of 10 for Jesus. The guy that led the meeting, 8 out of 10 for Jesus. The guy, the serving community, 7 out of 10 for Jesus. The guy that's doing the AV Ruan thing, 6 out of 10 for Jesus. Leslie doing the coffee and the guys, that's maybe also a 9 out of 10 for Jesus. But Jesus is different. And I know he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. When he comes back to the earth, there's going to be no doubt about it. I'm just creating a picture. What if Jesus, and it wasn't his second coming in, what if he decided to take on flesh again and walk into our meetings? Would we be able to recognize him? And I want to suggest to you, I think it would be difficult. Because he's a humble man. He doesn't make much of himself. He chooses to put other people above himself. Humility is to place yourself last. It's choosing to be the least. It's emptying yourself to the point of servanthood. You know what servant, and I think in a modern context, we've lost kind of the meaning of what it means to be a servant. A servant is someone that says, I'm at your service. It's like whatever you need, I'm there to do it. And I know that's not the fullness of what Jesus is, not just a servant, but he comes as a servant. He's humble as a servant. And humility is going all the way. Quickly put run verse 8 of Philippians 2 verse 8. I want to show you this. If you've not seen it, he found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was so humble, he was willing to be humiliated so that others could come through. And that's why it's interesting, just quickly, Moses writes in Exodus, and Moses writes, I don't know if he wrote it or someone else wrote it, but he writes of himself being a humble man. And that's kind of weird, writing about yourself being a humble man. I don't know fully how that works. I'll find out one day. But it's interesting, at some point later in his life, Moses says, God, rather cut me off and bring these people through. If I burn in the fires of hell, but these people can taste everlasting life, that's fine. And I think that's him. Jesus was willing to be cut off completely. He was willing to go to hell so that you and I can come through. Jesus was the humble man. He was a man of humility. And humility is okay with being humiliated. I'm not saying we should humiliate. I'm just saying that's the heart's position. And that's the man, if Jesus came. The second thing I want to, and maybe just an example, and I've used them as before, but I want to just use, and they will hate me for this, for using their life as an example. But the next point is forgiveness. So you can just forgive me. So Johan and Tanya, for those of you who know them, I've known them for 2.5 years. Well, I've known them for longer, but I've known them for 2.5, so ever since we came into this congregation. And Johan and Tanya are just those kind of people that, you know them. They're just always ready to serve, always ready. And there's others in this congregation as well. They just came to my mind. They were always ready, always willing to serve. But in 2.5 years, I've never, ever heard Johan complain about helping others, serving others. They've just got a habit and a culture in their life of putting other people before themselves. And I think this people in this church that have known them can say amen to that. But it's interesting, I asked Johan somewhere towards the end of last year, I asked Johan one time, Johan, how many times do you get, because they open their home frequently, if not weekly, if not daily. They just invite people over and you'll constantly see on the groups, hey guys, our house is open, after just come in. And it's like, I'm a guy that like, I get a little bit irritated when my house gets steam a car. So I look at them as like prime example. I'm like, jeez, I need to become more like Jesus. Cut away this and that and that. Where was I going with this? Oh, yes, thank you. My wife. My wife, yeah. What's this up? I'm blood, say. So I asked you on just one time. So tell me, how many times do people invite you back? Or how many times do people, and it's not like it happens never, but in proportion to how many times they go out of their way to serve others, in proportion to how many times they invite people over, it's probably like beneath 5% that people like invite them back. You know, I've never once in my life heard him even a hint of frustration, not even once a hint of like why aren't, you see, and for me, it comes down to humility. Johan and Tanya are humble people. And therefore, it's not about whether I get invited back or not. I want to be Jesus for others. Because that's eternally all that matters. In heaven, I'll get invited back 24/7, you know? It's not about my reward in this life for what I do. But it's about my reward in the eternal that really drives me. And that's beautiful. And so he doesn't like me for telling that, and that's fine. The second point two of what would characterize Jesus is forgiveness. So, Johan, forgive me. The second thing I believe, because when you get, let me tell you this. Who of you have never, ever been in a family fight? All right. I've got all your attention. Church is like family. And I'm serious. Without forgiveness, you can't go anywhere. You see, people get hurt in church and then they leave. I want to ask those people, did you like leave your family every time they hurt you or made a mistake? We are not perfect people. And maybe this is something more uncomfortable to say. Not maybe, it's maybe not the person next to you tonight, but maybe it's worth saying to the person next to you, in this church, at some point, you will get hurt. You can do that quickly. Who of you, to be honest, found that more difficult to say than you've got a destiny? But I want to tell you, if we want to represent Jesus, one of the character traits we need to have that I see in the life of Jesus is an attitude and a habit and a culture in himself of forgiving people over and over and over. Think about it. Think about your relationship with God. Where would your relationship with God, where would it be if not for this beautiful thing called forgiveness? You would not be sitting here. You would not be having a relationship. Your relationship with God is based on this, forgiveness. The fact that God has to forgive you and me every single day. But I want to paint it more vivid, because Jesus' forgiveness isn't just about, sorry, you took my chappy, or yesterday at the Manapoiki, he was kind of okay with it, but I took Zanre's last piece of biltong and was just lying there, and I had to. And sorry Zanre, forgive me for, I took one piece of your biltong. Look at the forgiveness that Jesus extended in Luke 22, verse 33. These guys were nailing him to the cross. They were the ones putting the nails into his hands and his feet. And this is what Jesus says. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garment. It's one thing to forgive me because I took one piece of your biltong. It's another thing to forgive someone when they are driving nails into your hands and your feet. When they are spitting at you, when they are laughing, when they are mocking at you. That is forgiveness on another level. But Jesus understood that forgiveness is actually, unforgiveness is, when you walk in unforgiveness, you lock yourself in a cage. Because the Bible says in Matthew 6 verse 14 to 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So if someone told you God's love is unconditional, in some way they didn't tell you the full story. Because this scripture, verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. If I read that, just like read that, I see there's conditions to God's forgiveness on my life. So God says, if you don't forgive others, I don't forgive you. And maybe our unforgiveness has cut us off from the forgiveness of God. And that's why our relationship with God, the moment we stop in unforgiveness, that's the moment when it gets kind of, when your relationship with God halts, it stops. You have to forgive to open the channel for God's love and God's forgiveness to flow into you. Now, Christopher, I like the part where you say God just loves me. He just loves me. I don't have to do anything. I like that part too. But this is what the Bible says. If you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. You see, I've been, not as much as Robin Leone, but from time to time, we do pray for people, and we do see people get delivered from demons, and those things are real. I don't want to spend too much, but I've been a part of a couple of prayer times where we've prayed for people to be set free from stuff. Most of the time, as far as I can remember, at the core, one of the issues is unforgiveness. 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 Maybe it was your upbringing as a child, and your parents didn't do a great job of bringing you up in a nice way. Or maybe it was a friend that backstabbed you. Maybe it was a good friend. You went into business and things didn't work. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it was a relationship that ended sour. Maybe you were engaged and it didn't work out. And you're like, whatever it is, whether it's in this family or whether it's outside this family, the bottom line is unforgiveness cuts off the forgiveness of God over your life. If you want to walk with God, you've got to forgive. And Jesus says that forgiveness is not about you earning my forgiveness, because we never earned His forgiveness. Forgiveness is about giving. That's why it says forgiveness. I just made that up, but I think it works. Last week I repented that as a church, maybe we've become too closed, maybe too clicky. Part of you processing that means you've got to forgive me, maybe, or forgive us as elders, or forgive your community leader, or forgive just the whole bunch. But maybe, yeah, you've got to, like, we might have been wrong, but if you hold that against us, you cut yourself off from the love of God. So I've asked forgiveness if we've become too closed off. But if you need to forgive tonight, forgive. And if you need to come to me to do, you can do it by yourself, but if you need to come to me and say, Christopher, I need to say that, I'm open for that. Or anyone, if you've got something against your brother, please sort it out, because not for the sake of, unity is important, but for the sake of your relationship with God. The third thing that I think would characterize Jesus, if He was part of our community of believers, an overflowing life, abundant life. And the thing about life is, nowadays, life is about rights. Everyone has got rights, and it's a war between my right versus your right. We're living in days where religious freedom is kind of like, is it going to last? Is it not going to last? People that feel like they've got a right to be whatever they want to be. Religious people saying, no, you don't. Like, we are created in the image of God, and you've got to, if you live a certain way, that is sinful. And so it's a clashing of rights. But Jesus shows us that, and we're going to look, I want to make a statement, and I want to ask you, is this true or false? So you can just quickly, once I read the statement, just say true or false. Jesus had to die for you and me. Anyone false? Anyone like, I'm not going to raise my hand. Jesus had to die for you and me. True or false? All right. Quickly put the next scripture on the board. For this reason, the Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The statement was false, the way I stated it, because Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. He forsook His rights. He was equal with God. He was sinless. Jesus dying on the cross for you is unjust and unfair towards Jesus. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. And that makes all the difference. I know I kind of set you up for that one time. Back to point two, forgiveness. But Jesus' death on the cross was not about what had to be done. It was about what He chose to be done. He chose to forsake His rights. He chose to surrender, to empty Himself. And then Jesus says this to His disciples, Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But Christopher, I've got a right to be happy. I've got a right to be prosper. I've got a right to enjoy life. Now, if you are choosing to live in a relationship with God and you want to be like Jesus, you choose to lay down your rights. You choose to lay down everything that you think makes you, and you say, God, I'm at your service. Here am I. How can I be of service to you? I want to live for you. I want to give you my everything, because I know in eternity that's what gets rewarded. You see, Jesus understood the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is upside down to the kingdom of this world. This world is all about going up, 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 and you reach the top. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, the one who is the least is the most. So if you want to really be important, Jesus says, go down, not up. And so, if Jesus was in our church, I think, actually, in some way, I think we'd have a hard time spotting him. We're still a small group of people in terms of other churches. So I think maybe a little bit easier among us. But you get what I'm saying? Jesus is radical, man. I'm fascinated by Jesus. And tonight and today, I'm so thankful of thinking about my life, of how I got born again almost 13 years ago and how my life radically changed. So I get it. I get it that people get hurt and offended in church life. I get it, because sometimes church people are like elder brothers. They're just like thinking of themselves. But I want to say to you guys tonight, I see a church where we reflect who Jesus is. Not because we're perfect, but because we're on this journey, because we're on this process where we are the rock and we say, God, cut everything away that doesn't look like a dolphin. Because I don't care how painful it is. I don't care how many times I've got to put myself to death. I just want to look like you. I just want to reflect you. I want people, when they meet me, I want people to see you, Jesus. I don't want people to come to me and say, Christopher, you've got such a great anointing. Christopher, wow, that was a magnificent preach. I want people to see Jesus in me. And I recognize, I'm the first one to recognize that sometimes I fail. Sometimes I don't get it right. But then I repent and I say, Jesus, help me, help me. Help me to be someone that is humble. Help me to be someone that lays down his life, lays down his rights, what I think is right. Jesus, I just want to be like you. I want to reflect you. I don't want to just outwardly look like I've got the right and got it. No, Jesus, I want to truly reflect who you are. Help me to do that, Jesus. And Jesus, I pray this will be a church. This will be a church that is full of people that look like Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to come into this church physically and become a member, because he's already at work in each one of you. He's already at work in cutting off those things in your life that doesn't reflect him. You are on your way to your destiny. It will take your whole lifetime. And what the Bible promises, once you see him face to face, that's when you'll become fully like him. That's the promise. But you've got to walk with him. You've got to be in relationship with him to see that destiny fulfilled. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your incredible life that you lived as a human being on the earth. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, surrendering your rights, surrendering your status, surrendering your position of authority, surrendering everything that made up your real identity. Thank you for becoming a servant. Thank you for humiliating yourself so that we could have life. And just with every eye closed, with every head bowed, a little bit earlier I told you about my journey, about my history. I was in church for 16 years. Every Sunday, with my family. I thought I was a Christian until one day it dawned on me. I'm not walking with God. I don't have a relationship with God. I can't hear God's voice. And I realized that I've never invited God into my life to be the Lord and to be the King of my life. And tonight we've got visitors here, and I don't know where you find yourself, or maybe you've been here before, but I want to create an opportunity for people to find Jesus, because it is the one decision that has altered my life radically, and it's the one decision that I think is the best decision that I've ever, ever made. You see, but the one thing I had to do, I had to swallow my pride and acknowledge, Jesus, I need you. With every eye closed, with every head bowed, no one looking around. If you need Jesus tonight, if you realize that, Christopher, I've been religious, I've been a Christian in the sense of culturally, but relationship, no, it's non-existent. If that's where you find yourself with no one looking around, I want to create an opportunity for you to say, Jesus, tonight is my night. Jesus, tonight is the night where I respond to your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And so tonight, I swallow my pride and I acknowledge, Jesus, without you, I'm doomed. Jesus, without you, it's not looking like it's going to end well. Jesus, I need you, come into my life tonight. If that's you, with every eye closed, every head bowed, just raise your hand. I want to create an opportunity. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Just create another opportunity. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you save us. And yes, your love in one sense is unconditional, because you don't look at what we've done wrong. You don't look at the things we've done. And you just forgive us, God. And once you've forgiven us, then we start to walk in that relationship with you. I'm going to ask the three people that raised their hands, I'm going to ask you to do, still, everyone's eyes are closed. No one is looking around. I'm going to ask you to take a bold step, and just there where you sit, just to stand, to acknowledge, Jesus, I'm serious about this. I really want to do this. I really mean this from my heart. I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but the Bible does say, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you. So there is something of a acknowledging, of a making this a public decision. It's not my idea to do that. It's the Bible's idea. So you've got to, in one sense, acknowledge Jesus publicly to be saved. So if that's you, if you raised your hand, just, I'm going to ask you just kindly, and I'm not going to try and put you on the spot. Just stay where you are. I'm not going to call you to the front. Just stand. If that was you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Worship you, Lord. It takes a lot of guts, but it's the one time in your life where we have to be serious. We have to say, God, actually, I'm coming in low. I don't have any rights. If it's not for you, I'm going to hell. I'm dying and I'm going to hell. But Jesus, because of you, I'm breathing life. Because of you, I've got a new hope, a new future. It was the hardest thing I've ever had to do, was to acknowledge in front of people my need for Jesus. But that's the only way you actually come into the kingdom. It's by coming in low. It's by saying, Jesus, I truly acknowledge my need for you. So if there's anyone else that would like to, I'm going to, one last opportunity. If there's anyone else that would like to acknowledge your need for Jesus, just stand right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Worship you. Lord, I pray right now for these two ladies that are standing. Lord, I thank you that this is a new page. You're not just kind of stopping the book. No. You're giving them a new story. You're giving them a new life. It's not like you're just fixing the broken. No, it's a new car. It's a new life. And Jesus, you are at the steering wheel. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this day. Can I just ask maybe one or two ladies to just come alongside them and just to quickly lead them to the back and just pray with them and just lead them in the prayer of salvation. Thank you, Relaine. Thank you, Linnell. Worship you, God. Worship you, God. Worship you, Jesus. If there's anyone else and you afterwards you realize that, Christopher, you actually spoke to me, please come to me. Please come speak with me. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to lead you. It's the best decision anyone can make. It's the most humbling, but it's the best. And now for the rest of us, I want to just wrap this up. If in some way in those three areas, humility, forgiveness, and laying down your life, laying down your rights. If you realize tonight that in some way you need to become more like Jesus. You need to say to Jesus maybe it's a funny way, but God is funny sometimes. You need to say to him, Jesus, come and cut the dolphin out tonight. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Just stand if that's you. Jesus, help me to be more like you. Help me to be more like you. Worship you, God. Worship you, God. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Maybe in your marriage, as a husband or as a wife, more like Jesus. Maybe in your business or as a businessman or woman, more like Jesus. In the workplace where you lose your temper. Maybe in the car while you're driving and you're struggling with road rage. Whatever, just if there's any area in your life where you say, Jesus, I need to become more like you. Just quickly stand. Maybe as a mother, maybe as a father. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. Like Linnell read that scripture. Give us grace. Give us mercy in our time of need. We acknowledge that tonight is our time of need. Tonight we need grace and mercy to become more like you. Tonight we need you to change us, to transform us. Lord, we say we are that rock and you are busy cutting out the dolphin. But Lord, come and cut away everything in us that does not look like you. Lord, where we need to forgive tonight, Lord, I pray that we would forgive. Where we need to start taking in a mindset that is similar to, it's not similar, the same as Jesus of being humble, putting others first. God, help us to do that. Help us as we leave tonight, even tonight already, not to think just about ourselves, but to place others above ourselves. Help us as we leave this room, to help us to think thoughts like, Jesus, who can I bless this week? Help us to think thoughts, Jesus, as I go out, who needs this week? Who needs prayer? Who needs to be helped? Who needs a meal? Who needs to be looked after? Jesus, I pray that, I know that you look at us and you see a church full of people that will look like you. Help us, help us, help us. We need your grace. We need your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Over to you, Rob.
Thank you, Christopher. I'm not going to add on much there. I just want to read this scripture for us. And Christopher spoke about our sin, looking about the past. And that's grace that gives us that power. And it's just, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And if you stood up tonight, you've acknowledged your weakness. So there's a grace to change. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the world teaches us not to do that. The world teaches us to be strong, to show put your best face forward. I mean, boast in your weakness. It's just madness to the normal head. But when we do that, the power of Christ rests on us. And so just to encourage you, as we stood up, as we acknowledged our weaknesses, that God's grace is there for us to change, to live a life. I mean, the standard that Christopher put tonight is unattainable, but by his grace. Perfection is, I mean, how many of you walk around daily like, I'm perfect, I'm just amazing? I mean, I don't. I need his grace. We all need his grace. So, thank you guys. Awesome tonight for those ladies that surrender their lives. Exciting. Have a great week. Be blessed. And remember the words that God has spoken, that his grace is sufficient for us to change.